Okay, thank you for being here tonight. As has been mentioned, we are starting a four-week, kind of a short course is what we're calling it, tonight, and it'll go for the Wednesday nights in the month of May, and then starting the first Wednesday night of June and going through the summer is our summer series, so we're looking forward to that. I think we've got, I don't remember how many preachers we've got coming into town now. I've lost count. I want to say 12, but that doesn't sound right. But for our summer series, When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound is the theme for our summer series. And got, as you recall, we bring in preachers from South Florida and talk about that theme and different topics. But what we want to do for the month of May is just spend some time on Wednesday nights talking about this topic of every part has a place. As you think about what that involves, what that means, and obviously you've got some idea, let me ask you this question. What does it take to have a car? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about a loan. What pieces and parts do you have to have in order to have a car? Tires? Okay, that's helpful. Brakes? You won't have a car very long if you don't have brakes, right? So those are handy.
An engine.
You got to have, I mean, unless you're Fred Flintstone, you better have an engine. What do you got to have a car? What do you have to have? Gasoline would be helpful.
Money.
A horn? In South Florida, you got to have insurance to drive it. That's for sure. Fran's using sign language back there. Steering wheel. Okay, I'm just making sure. I don't want to assume anything. Windshield wipers. Do you have to have wipers to have a car? What? Lights. Seats. Do you have to have seats? You probably never thought about this, and that's why you're here tonight, to have deep thoughts tonight. With Jack Handy. No, we're having thoughts tonight about what, there's about 10 of you that remember that. When you boil it down, are there a lot of things that you have in your car, on your car, that you don't necessarily have to have in order to have a car?
Yeah.
I mean, what are those, you may not think of them this way, but what are those generally called? They're the accessories, all right? Or somebody might call them the bells and whistles. They're the accessories. Some of the things you mentioned probably would go, they would go in a category of accessories and say, do you have to have them in order to have a car? Some of you, windshield wipers, for instance, some of you may not even have operating windshield wipers on your vehicle at the time, And some of you, your wipers are in such horrible shape, you might as well not, because they're not doing much of a job for you. But when you boil it down, there are certain things that are essentials in order to have a car. And then there's those other things, they're kind of nice, they're pretty, but they're accessories. All right, you're like, why are we talking about this? What does it take to have a church? Again, we're not talking about money. We're not talking about we're gonna kind of fish through that question as we go through this. But here's my point in bringing this up: none of you are accessories. You may never thought of that. None of you are accessories. What does that mean? When you say, what does it take to have a car? Well, you got to have this and this and this, but these other things, they're nice to have, but you don't have to have them. What does it take to have a church? Well, you have to have this person, that, but these other people, well, they're kind of nice, but you don't have to. No. Everybody is needed. Every part has a place. There are no Christians that we can say, they're just kind of the accessories. Whether we have them or not really doesn't matter. You say something like that? Better not. You know why? Which one of those people did Jesus die for?
Everyone.
Did Jesus die for accessories? Oh, well, they're kind of nice to have, but you don't really... He didn't die for, he died for every single one of us. And so what I want us to kind of grab a hold of as we go through this lesson tonight and in the next 3 weeks is that every single one of us, every single member of the Lord's church is an essential part of the church, okay? Every part is needed in the Lord's church. And so tonight, kind of tonight and next week are going to be laying some foundational biblical principles and truths that we need to build upon. And then weeks 3 and 4 are going to try to get a little more practical, although these first couple weeks will be practical too. But the last couple weeks are going to be really practical. What can we do to really be involved in the work of the church? But let me start off by talking to you about metaphors. Isn't that fun? Metaphors. Thought that was up there. There's a lot of metaphors the Bible uses to describe the church. So let me just ask this question. What's a metaphor? What do metaphors do? Okay, they help to illustrate a point, all right? That's what they help to illustrate a point. They help to take, here's something that we know. Let me lay something down beside it, another thing, but it's unrelated to it. It's unrelated to this thing essentially, but maybe this other thing will help you to understand what this first thing is, maybe give you a little bit more of a vivid picture of what this first thing is like. All right, I meant to take this next part out, and I didn't, so we'll just go ahead and do it. All right, so you're trying to talk to somebody, you're trying to describe a man, you're trying to say he's this kind of person. Here's a bunch of metaphors you could use. If you say, oh, that guy, he's a teddy bear. I'm not saying, I'm not saying one guy has all of these, that would be fun. But if you describe somebody as a teddy bear, are they literally a teddy bear? No, that's the whole point. And the point is that you're taking something that's completely unrelated, and maybe it doesn't make sense, but does it describe that person? If you say somebody's a teddy bear, does that give you a mental picture of what kind of person that we're talking about? If you say somebody's a crusty old soul, huh, that's not a teddy bear, is it? I mean, that's like, but that, what does that do? It gives you a picture. That's the kind of person we're talking about. You say somebody's a ray of sunshine. What is, are they literally a ray of sunshine? Well, they're, no, that's going to hurt. But they, again, so metaphors are a way of taking terms that have nothing to do with this other thing, except they are being used in a figurative way to describe this person or this thing in order for somebody, oh, that's what you're talking about. He's a thorn in my side. Oh, you don't like him. You know, you don't want to be around him. So now, bring that to our point. What metaphors does the Bible, New Testament especially, use to talk about the church? It's a body. Okay, what else? A family. What else? Somebody say something? A temple. What else? Say it again. The called out ones, that's what the word literally means, right? What? The bride. I thought you said pride, and I'm thinking lions. Well, I guess it's all right. So the bride, yes. Christians. Flock. What did you say, John? Mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like, and all of those parables that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. The way, is that what you said? Yeah, that's used a lot in the book of Acts, right? To describe the church. Followers, okay. All right, so there's pearl of great price, another one of Jesus' prayers. So there's a lot of metaphor. Now, what are these metaphors doing? They're describing the church. So Jesus, God in the New Testament says, let me give you some things to describe what the church... Now, to say the church is an army, is that different than saying the church is a flock? It's the same... Remember, same guy, you know, he might be somebody's teddy bear, but he might be a thorn in the flesh to somebody else, right? But it's the same guy. The church, how can it be an army and a flock at the same time? Okay, group of people. What are these metaphors doing? Look at it from a different angle.
So
that's as a flock. John chapter 10 talks about Jesus as the great shepherd. And here we are as sheep. And here we are as the flock of God. He laid down his life to purchase. And that's the context in Acts chapter 20, talking about the church as a flock. But does that help you get a mental picture of the church? To say the church is the bride of Christ, boy, that throws a whole different image in your head, doesn't it? I mean, you could say it's a flock. Okay, they're nice, cute little sheep, you know. Some of you are cute little sheep. And why use that imagery? Why use the imagery of the bride of Christ? Here we're married to Jesus. And to think about the church as a kingdom, oh, that's completely different. Now we're thinking about a king and laws and territory and subjects and citizens of a kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God uses these different terms to talk about the church. Because some of these might resonate more with some people than other people. You think about your what you have been through, your walk of life, things that you have experienced in life, and some of these terms may fit your family, may fit your past, and oh, okay, I really understand that, and that kind of resonates with me, and that's why God says, I'm going to give you a lot of these. And then many of you mentioned the parables. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like this, you know, and what is he saying? Well, the church is like, it's like the mustard seed. The church, oh, it's like a dragnet. The church, oh, it's like the man sowing seed. The church, and he goes on and on again to give you all of these visuals. All right, so for this class, we're taking one of those metaphors out and say, okay, the church is a body. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to kind of park here. We're going to kind of park here for most of the class. When we get near the end of the class, we're going to jump over to Ephesians 4, which is kind of a parallel passage, and we'll look at a little bit in Ephesians 4, but I want us to be mostly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. All right, so anytime I'm turning to a book in the Bible, I'm trying to put things in context, okay? So we're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, written to the church where? City of Corinth. Is this a godly city, a religious? Well, I guess you could say it's religious. Is it a moral or an immoral city?
Immoral.
Let's go with immoral, all right? Now, is it a religious city?
Yes.
In an immoral way, yeah, if you want to go down that path. So Paul goes there in Acts chapter 18, establishes the church by baptizing individuals there, but they've got a lot of issues because they've got a lot of Corinth. They've got a lot of Corinth in the church. Is that tough to have Corinth in the church? The church needed to be in Corinth, but there was a lot of Corinth still in the church. And so he's writing to them about things that they were still dealing with, had to learn, had to overcome in the church. One of the things in the chapter, in the context where we are tonight, chapters 12, 13, and 14 function as a unit together. Those three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, function as a unit because he's dealing with the subject of miraculous spiritual gifts that were given to these early Christians through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And these Corinthians, they're like some of you. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but some of you are overly competitive people. All right? What does that mean? Some of you, you know, you've got to win. And you've got to win, and you've got to have the best of the best. You don't want anything less, and you're not going to take second for nothing. Some of these Christians were like that. What does that mean? When it came to the spiritual gifts, what they did is they ranked them. God didn't, but they did. They're like, oh, well, here's what we think are the best, and so this is the ones that we want. And so Paul is dealing with that in this context, to say, you all have elevated tongues to think the tongues is the best, and it's not, and so let's put all of this in context. All right, so context is miraculous spiritual gifts, all right? So he's dealing with that, in the first 11, especially the first 11 verses of the chapter, okay? He's introducing that. He's going to get to this middle section of the chapter where we're going to be parked tonight, where he talks to the church in general about who they are. They're a body, okay? And as a body, why is he dealing with that here? Because they're infighting with each other. They're antagonizing each other. They're competing with each other. He says, "Hank, time out. What are you doing? We're the body of Christ." Now, all right, so that's kind of where we're headed. But I want to read through this, these verses. And the question on the screen says, how many times is the word body? Now, some of you have already started counting. We haven't even started reading. I just want you to count in your head or you count in your fingers or whatever you want to do. But I want you to get the feel of this text, all right? So how many times is the word body here? Verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty. But on our presentable parts they have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. But now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Did you count?
16.
Depends on your translation, perhaps.
You said 18.
I said 18?
Oh.
All right. All right, then I don't know what it is. At one point today, I counted 18. But perhaps if we were... No, my computer counted 18. So maybe my computer got it wrong. All right, so somewhere in the teens, let's just say that. All right, so you've got what? You've got 16... A lot. There you go. You've got 16 verses here, verse 12 through 17. You've got 16 verses here. 18 times you got the word body. What's this section of Scripture about? you don't have to go very far to figure out this section of Scripture is about the body. Now, here's a trick question. Is it about the human body or is it about the church body? I told you it was a trick question. I warned you. It's both. But why is it both? Because God's using a metaphor. And when he uses a metaphor, what's he doing? He says, here's the church. Let me describe the church to you. What is it? It's a body. Well, so body has its own, the human body, has its own context. People understand what that is. But he's using that context over here to describe the church. So he's talking about both, but in talking about both, he's talking about the church. He's going to do the same thing in Ephesians 5, isn't he? When he talks about husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. And he gets down to the end of the chapter and he says, you know, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking to you about Christ in the church. Well, what does that mean? He's talking about the church, but he's describing it as a marriage. He's using that as a metaphor to give you a picture of what the church is. All right, so here he is trying to describe for us what the church is like, and he says, It's a body. Now, does that help you? I mean, to me, I love this chapter because it's so vivid. It starts talking about the parts of the body, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this. How many bodies do you have? Aren't you thankful for that? What if you had multiple bodies and you had to take all of them to the doctor this week? What if you had multiple bodies and you've got to feed all of them when you go through the drive-thru? I mean, so you've got one body. Thank God for that. All right. How many bodies does Jesus have? Oh, he's just got, you mean Jesus doesn't have more bodies than you do? He's just got one body too. Did you notice that as we were coming through that, that as you read 18 times and every time you read the word body, it either has the word one, O-N-E, I think it has the word one, maybe I miscounted this too. I think it has the word one body four times. But if it doesn't have the word one in front of it, it's got the word the, definite article, there's only one of them. So there's one body, how many heads?
One.
Now you don't have the word head here, but who is the head? Well, we know that's Christ. There's only one head of this one body. And wouldn't it be strange if this one body had more than one head? The whole imagery of the metaphor of using the body would fall apart if it's got more than one head. But it would also fall apart if the one head had more than one body. You can't use the body as a metaphor for that either. And so it's got to fall in line with the description that God is giving to it. And yet this one body has one who's composed it. And I love how this is said. I want to start in verse 24 and then back up to verse 18. I love how it says in verse 24, God composed the body. Is that vivid? What in your mind, what does the word compose mean in when you read that? Or maybe you've got a different translation with a different word there. Anybody have something different than composed? He made it. What does it mean when you compose something? You form it? He tempered it. All right. So, what sort of things do you compose?
Music.
When you maybe you've never composed music. When you compose music, what are you doing? You're drawing a lot of parts together, aren't you? You're drawing a lot of it. You're drawing. If you're for certain drawing the information about the musical, the tones, the notes. All of that, and if you're going to have lyrics with it, you're pulling off, and you're composing it. And do y'all like symphonies? Do y'all like musicals? I mean, do you like it when there is a song that has just been put together so well, and maybe a song that doesn't even have lyrics, but you can listen to it and you're crying. Doesn't even have lyrics, and yet it's tugging at your, and it's just music. Why? Because somebody's composed that just perfectly to get into your heart. Can you picture God composing his church? Pulling all of those. And so back up to verse 18. Same concept, different word. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body. Now how did he do it? Did he take a vote? Where would you like to be in the body? Okay, that's where I'll put you. Where would you like to be? Oh, that's where did he, how did he set the members in the body? Just as he pleased. What does that mean?
How he wanted.
In a practical sense, what do you think that means here? You know, there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of talk about different roles that people have in the church. And who has the right to do certain things in the church. There's a lot of discrepancy in some people's minds, or at least maybe discrepancy is not the right word. There's a lot of concern in some people's minds that when you read through the New Testament, that women are not given a leading role in the church. And so some people want to say, oh, that was a cultural thing back then. It doesn't really apply to us today. That was a cultural thing in the first century. Was not a cultural thing. Paul was not matching something to the culture of the first century. The role of women in the church is tied all the way back to creation in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Is it possible that here in this verse where it says God has set them as He pleased, is it possible that one of the applications of that is the leadership roles that God has in the church? Who was it who devised those leadership roles? How they would function, who would function, the qualifications that would need to be met in order to have those roles? Well, that'd be God. So is that God setting each, who's going to be the leaders, who's going to be the elders, who's going to be the deacons? Well, it's going to be these men who meet these qualifications. What's God doing? Well, who does the body belong to? Not us. I don't have a right to say, well, you know, I just feel that this person or that person, they ought to be given a greater role. If it goes against what God says about His body, the body doesn't belong to me. There's one head, not me. There's one head. And that one head doesn't get a vote. Nobody votes to decide who that head is. That head's already determined. And so we've got to submit to Him. But I love this idea of God. This body has been composed, put together. God has set the members. Now, which of these members are accessories? When God sets the members each in the place as He pleases, which of them does He say, we don't really need that one. We'll just put that one kind of outside. Which one? In Acts chapter 2, there were about 3,000 people baptized, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 41, about 3,000 souls were baptized. Verse 47 in the New King James says, the Lord added to the church daily who?
Such as should be saved.
Those who are being saved. What's God doing? He's composing the body. He's setting the members in the body as He pleased. So when somebody is baptized for the remission of their sins, who decides whether they get in the church or not? Does the church decide? No, not up to you. God sets them in the church as He adds them to His church. Every single person, and thoughts are jumping ahead to the next point, but here's just kind of the foundation I want us to get here. God uses metaphors. The metaphor that I want us to focus on in 1 Corinthians 12 is this idea of a body. One body, one head, one composer, but there's a lot of members. There's many members. And so God takes those many members and He wants those many members of the church to function like the many members of a body does. And so come back to verse 14. I want you to see that every part in the body is, and you know this, but look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Do you have a lot of different, and you notice these, so I'm just going to put these up here. He talked about the foot and the hand. Are those two very different members of your body? I mean, they're like on the two extremes of your body, right? But still, they're part of your body. He talks about the eye and the ear. They're closer to each other, but do they, I'm just going to put these next points up here. Do the eye and the ear, do they have similar functions? I mean, they're really close. I mean, that's a lot closer than your hand and your foot, right? So you got your eye. Do they function similarly? I mean, could you do like a transplant? Well, you know, my hearing's not so good, so I'm just going to move my eye over here and improve my hearing. No, why? Because they're each part is different, and each part has its own unique function. He talks about the nose. He doesn't call it the nose, but he says where would be the smelling in verse 17. He talks about the head in verse 21. So he talks about the various parts of the body. So what's his point in bringing up all of these parts? His point is, guess what? In the church body, it's got a lot of different members too. And they all have different things that they can do inside of the body. Now, he also talks about in verse 22 that there are some members who are weaker than others. That's not a slight. That's just an obvious observation that there are going to be strengths and weaknesses in a group of people. Isn't that the case anywhere? You ever get assigned a group project in school? Here, four people, y'all are going to work on this group project. Were there some people in that in that group that were stronger than others? Were there some people in that group that were not pulling their weight and were weaker? I mean, it's the nature of people, isn't it? When you're at work and you get thrown on a committee, oh, don't put me on a committee with that guy, that girl. We don't want them. They're lazy. Well, why? Because that's the nature of people. Nature of people, you put a group together, it's going to be some stronger, some weaker. And that's the nature with Christians too. But when it comes to weaker Christians, survival of the fittest, right? We don't need you weak Christians around here. We're trying to survive. Right? No? What about weak Christians? Guess what? We've all been there, haven't we? In a growing process, as Christians, have we all been through the infant stage? Have we all been through the baby stage? When the Hebrews writer talks about the fact that, you know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You're still babes. What's the deal there? They're weak in their faith. They haven't grown yet. But guess what the church needs? The church needs those. It needs those babes in Christ. Now, what do those babes in Christ need?
Somebody strong to help.
They need those who are stronger to come alongside them and to help them to get stronger, to help them to grow, not to point their finger at them, not to just say, oh, well, you're not doing very good here. God put the parts together. On your hand, are all five fingers, some of you have less than five, some of you, but anyway, are they all the same strength?
No.
All the same strength? Which is the weakest? We think the pinky, right? The pinky's got to be strong to help this weakling out over here. But they're not all the same strength. Well, why not? I mean, God, if you're going to give me five, give me five that can handle the struggles of life. Why do I got to have this little weak, sorry so-and-so in the middle of my hand? Well, because that's just the nature of things, isn't it? So inside the body of Christ, every member is different and every member is needed. Every member is valuable. Every member is don't put more value on some people than others. Did Jesus give more blood for some people than others? I mean, I know some of us need more blood than others in order to be forgiven of more sin. I get that. But did he give more blood for some? No. It's not that we are that some of us are more valuable in the kingdom of God, but look at what he says. I love the question he asks in verse 17. When this whole thing is about every part is important and needed. If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, I mean, if you were Mike Wazowski, right? I mean, if the whole body was an eye. I mean, you're watching Disney and that's all he is an eye. But that's not true, right? Mike Wazowski, he's still got arms, he's still got a mouth, he's still got legs. He's just mostly an eye. But what would, if your whole body was an eye, what would that be? That'd be kind of deformed. But your whole body's not an eye. And if it were, you couldn't hear anything is what he says. And if your whole body was hearing, well, then you couldn't smell anything. What's his point? His point is that every part that you have is needed. Is that one bell? Oh, good, one bell. All right, we got 5 minutes. Every part's needed. Every part is needed for the good of the whole, okay? Is your hand needed for the good of the whole body? When your foot needs to be scratched, is your hand good for the whole? But every part, and I don't know if this is going to make sense to you, every part's not only needed for the good of the whole, but every part is needed for the good of each individual part too. Make the application of this. You're a member of this church. Are you listening? You're a member of this church. You are important to the whole. You're important to this whole church. You're important to Palm Beach Lakes as a whole. You are needed And as a part of this church, you're needed as a whole, this whole church. But can we separate that out if this is going to make sense? But you're also needed by each individual. And I know that's redundant in some cases because we're talking about the same thing. But I want you to understand, you're needed by each individual. Not just by the whole, but you're needed by each individual. And each individual may not realize how much they need you. But you need them too. The nature of this metaphor is trying to help us to see that the way that God composed the body, the way that God that put this together, is He understands there's going to be a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds with a lot of different strengths, with a lot of different weaknesses, and yet they need each other. They are all equally important to each other. And it doesn't matter who you are. Look in verse 13. Jew or Greek, did they like each other?
No.
Slave or free? Well, you know, so I guess we'll let the slaves in. You don't get to decide. When somebody's baptized into Christ, guess what? It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they're... In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with this as well, but it doesn't matter if they're a slave or free. It doesn't matter if they're a male or female. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew or a Greek. Are any of those things sinful, by the way? Some people try to draw in matters of morality and that which is sin. Well, if it doesn't matter what you are, then you can keep being this, which is sinful. No, it's not talking about sinful. Is it a sin to be slave or free? Is it a sin to be Jew or Greek? Is it a sin to be male or female? No, it's not right or wrong. It's not the point. The point is, it doesn't matter who you are. The church needs you. And it doesn't matter what you can do or not do. A lot of Christians say, well, you know, I can't do much. You can do something. I guarantee that there is something for everybody to do in the body of Christ. Are there certain parts of your body, physical body, that you did not know existed until certain events came about? You know, maybe you're of age and you went out and played basketball when you shouldn't have, and you're like, oh, that's why old people stretch. Before they do that, you know, it was like, oh, I didn't realize I had muscles that would hurt like that. Well, do you need those muscles? Those muscles you didn't know that you had before, that did you need them there? Those are some of those parts that you don't even know are in existence, and yet they're integral to the functioning of your body. When God composed the body, the church, He wants us to know every single one of us is important. Every single one of us is valuable. Look in the mirror tonight and ask yourself the question, okay, I'm a part of the body of Christ. What am I doing? What function do I have? I know the purpose of my fingers and my toes and purpose of my eyes and my ears. Okay, what's my function inside of the church? It doesn't have to be big, but what am I doing? What am I doing as a part of the body of Jesus? And we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, and I wish we could get to this last point tonight. We're not going to have time to get, maybe we'll pick it up next week when we start. What's the point of this lesson tonight?
That you're a building block.
You're a building block.
And you're needed to hold up the whole structure.
That you're needed to hold up the whole structure. You're a part of the body of Jesus. God put you in the body of Jesus. God wants you there. But God doesn't just want you there. God wants you as a functioning member of that body. What are you doing? What can you do? What would you do to help the whole and to help the individuals of this church to be the very best that we can be for the cause of Christ? Think about that. We're going to pick up on that next week. Thank you all very much.